and I'm recording it, which is unusual for a Sunday night, but we've been preaching on last week, this morning, tonight, next week on the role of apostles in the church, and a few people have said they've found it useful, so I've been recording. I decided when I was going to preach this one that I'd record it so that the 94 people that aren't here can download it and listen to it at their leisure. Or buy the CD for only $24.95 at the bookshop. Got to make some money out of it somehow. Tonight, I'm going to talk about Sure Foundation, and the Bible reading is Ephesians chapter 2. Not all of chapter 2, but part of chapter 2 and part of chapter 3. So starting at 2:11 and going through to chapter 3, verse 6. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Just a bit of an aside there, people that say, you know, as Christians we have to obey the Jewish law or parts thereof because we're the ones who've been grafted into the tree, that particular passage just completely trashes that argument, because it's not that we've been grafted into an existing tree. It says that Christ has done away with the law, and it made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one, but it's not by grafting us into the Jewish tree, it's by making a new tree, so to speak. So he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by a revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with one Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So Paul says twice there that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, or at least that the apostles and prophets are, if you like, the foundation of the church, and he uses a building analogy there, Christ the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets as the foundations. And I won't go into ancient building practices, but what he's saying is that the role of apostles and prophets are really important. He mentions them three times in Ephesians and twice in 1 Corinthians. And it's important that we understand or see this clearly. Now, you could argue that when he's talking about the apostles and prophets, it's a sort of a roundabout reference to the Old and New Testament, New Testament being the apostles, the Old Testament being the prophets, which you could, except in the very next chapter in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he talks about the ministry gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So he's talking about, ongoing gifts of ministry there, including the apostles and the prophets. So every generation in the church, I think, needs to rediscover these ministry gifts and to use them, to use the people that are described in that. So the prophets are people who hear God's heart, hear God's message, they see God's directions for the church in the present and into the future. And I guess they also interpret what's happened in the past and in the present and make sense of it all. Prophets have always had a dual role of foretelling and forthtelling, telling a bit of what God's plans for the future, but also telling through exhortation and encouragement, encouraging the church to grow into maturity. And often they use visual language to do that, and all you have to do is read some of the Old Testament prophecies or the Book of Revelation to see just how visual their language is, whereas people like me tend to be a little bit more pedestrian and literal in their use of language. And then you've got the apostles, and we talked about them this morning and last Sunday morning, who are the fathers of the church. They provide loving oversight and encourage the nurturing and the fathering of the other fivefold ministry gifts. And apostles are appointed by the Holy Spirit, not by men. They're sent by Jesus, and they're sent to the whole church and to the whole world. And so that's the foundation that God has established for the church, these two important ministry gifts of apostles and prophets, centred on Christ and directed by him. But what are we building? Well, in verse 22, he says, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And in verse 21 talks about him, the whole building. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So what is being built is the church, a community, a body, whatever analogy you want to use, but basically the community, the ecclesia, God's chosen people being moulded together to become a body. But a very special one that represents Jesus. So I think part of the hang-ups that we've had as the church is we've looked at the whole Bible basically as an individualistic thing, and we see things like that verse that says you're being built into a holy temple or a temple of the Holy Spirit, and we assume that's me. But it's actually us. The word in Greek is a plural word. So he's building all of us, me's, into a body, into the body of Christ, into a temple, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And that's pretty cool, if you think about it. So that the community that we're building here as a church isn't just a bunch of people that happen to like each other mostly, tolerate each other the rest of the time. What he's doing is he's building us as a group to be a container, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, which I think is quite awesome. So all of us contain, bad language, all of us carry the Holy Spirit with us, but when we come together as a body, something greater than the sum of its parts takes place, and we actually become the holy dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. But there's a problem, and the problem is with the church is that we've often built it not according to God's pattern, but according to human patterns. And I think I mentioned this morning about, you know, the original church after, it was probably last week I mentioned this, after the church, Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire, instead of a dynamic, spirit-led, directed community, it became really modelled on the Roman Empire. So the diocese became pretty much the synonymous with provinces of Rome and all that sort of stuff. So they took on a governmental structure that was very much like the Empire's structure. And, later on in the Reformation, we had a multiplicity of structures being built. Lutherans, Presbyterians, Anglicans, Methodists, and it just went on. And they were all built according to human reason and human methodologies. And it was built on the wrong foundation. Often in the evangelical tradition especially, it's pastors and teachers that are the foundations of the churches, not the apostles and prophets. And so we're building on a foundation that God hasn't ordained, but we've thought was a pretty good idea. And so we've got to adjust our thinking and adjust our structures to be the way God intended us to be. And then, you know, out of that, we wonder why the church is ineffective. We wonder why it's often not so much a glorious temple as a severely leaning shed that's about to fall over. We wonder why people get themselves into all sorts of messes and why, yeah, we've been so ineffective in reaching this particular culture in the last century or so. So we've got to build on the right foundation, and the right foundation, according to Paul, is the prophets and the apostles, and we need to nurture those particular giftings. The apostles and prophets will activate and encourage and build up the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists and the elders and everybody else, and the Holy Spirit will enliven the body and dwell in it and make it what it's meant to be. But we've got to get that foundation right. And that's why I've been harping on this for the last week and and today. So, when we do things God's way, it works out a lot better than if we do it our way. And that applies to almost anything you can think of. And the church needs to be structured in the same way. Thus endeth the message. I'll turn my recording off now. It was very short, wasn't it?